Thank you, Father God. Let's just keep on giving the Lord thanks. Let's give him thanks. Say, Lord, we thank you because you are good. Thank you. Let us give him praise. Say, Lord, thank you for bringing me again here this evening. Thank you for another session of receiving your life. Thank you because you have prepared something good for me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's declare the word of understanding as we begin to study, as we usually do. 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you believe, you say another amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor, say, that is your portion.
That is your portion.
Turn to somebody and say, that's your portion.
That is your portion.
Say, understanding has come to you today.
Understanding has come to you today.
Inside is your portion.
Inside.
Understanding is your portion. Divine favor is your portion. Enablement is your portion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. Let's take our seats. All right. Let's continue our discussion on the way, the truth, and the life. And what we have been talking about in this series is simply to know the Lord Jesus appropriately, to understand him very well. He said that's how eternal life comes. I've said this again and again, we can't say it enough. Spiritual understanding gives you spiritual weight. Are you getting my point? Yeah. It gives you spiritual weight. You know, many people are talking, but their words are shallow. Their words are empty. While the person praying does not have any strength, spiritually speaking, to back the words that he's speaking. So when they want to cast out demon, they shout, because they don't have any spiritual weight. They don't have any righteousness backing them. It's that weight that we're talking about, that's righteousness, that weight in the realm of the spirit that gives your words, you know, power. Please bear that in mind. And what is that? Is a product of knowledge. It's a product of understanding. It is what you know that feeds you spiritually. The word of God is the food of the spirit. When you imbibe it, you addict yourself to it, you grow up in the realm of the spirit. So when you utter a word, it's backed by weight. That's what we're trying to say. It's backed by weight. So that's why we talk the way we talk. That's why we keep on teaching the word of God, so that people have spiritual weight. He said this is eternal life, that they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And how do we know the only true God? It is not possible in this dispensation to know God without knowing Jesus. The Bible says that the only begotten Son, he has revealed him. That's the way it is. If you don't listen to the Lord Jesus, you can't know God. It is just not possible. It is not as if you don't want to. That ability is not present. You know, because you see, you cannot talk about things that are totally outside your realm, except there is a way of converting it to things that are within your realm. And Jesus is the expression of God within this realm. I hope you get what I'm saying here. You know, you can't say things, you know, like Paul explained some things. You go to third heavens. You see things that, you know, let me just explain something here, all right? I'm digressing a bit now. But, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, all right? Those are some of the problems in understanding them. That's why many of the things that are prophesied, people can't grasp them, because there is no way to connect them with the reality of today. Let me give you an example. When the Bible says that the whole world will see something at the same time, listen, it didn't make any sense to those who lived maybe like 100 years ago. But now, if a child is born, if you tell one of my children that the whole world will see it at the time, his mind instantly goes to CNN. His mind instantly goes to BBC. His mind instantly goes to satellite TV. And he knows it is possible. The whole world will be watching, you know, Theresa May lose her majority. You get my point? Some of you have been following world politics. The whole world will watch American election happening. I remember once I sent a message to my friend. I said, how are you guys coping now that homosexual marriages are now legal in the United States? He said, is that so? And it's in America. I said, yes, it's been announced. He said, sorry, I've been at work. I've not checked the news. Are you getting my point? I, in Nigeria, I followed the news. The moment the Supreme Court ruling was released, I sent him a message, oh boy, now that you are living under homosexual marriage legality, how are you coping? And he had not heard it. Now, why? The whole world now can see the same thing at the same time. He's in the U.S., I'm in Nigeria, but I knew what was going on. You understand? So when the prophets will prophesy that something will be seen around the world at the same time, until this modern time, it was impossible to understand it. And that's one thing about the word of God. Please always take the word of God seriously. Don't, like I say all the time, don't touch that scripture. What did I say? Don't touch that scripture. If you don't understand it, leave it. The time of revelation, the time that scripture will become clear to you, will still come. So for now, just don't touch it. Leave it. Don't reason it away. Don't reason it away. There are many things that people that are described, you know, by Ezekiel, described by in the book of Revelations, that men have tried. In fact, I was watching one man on TV one day, and he was talking about grasshoppers. He said these were attack helicopters. The man had never seen an attack helicopter. He called them a grasshopper. They would describe a helicopter with a helmet. He said that was a pilot that he saw when. And this, I was watching the TV. The guy will put it there, analyzing one by one. I'll tell you that, look, John saw an attack helicopter. Or that Ezekiel saw an attack helicopter. But he didn't know what to call it. That's why I say sometimes, in fact, I'm convinced about that. Many times God will tell Abraham, look to the stars. He looks, says, so will your descendants be. Abraham thinks he's seeing stars. He was seeing Abuja at night. Let me put it like that. He was seeing cities at night. One day I went to Nigeria LNG. And I saw their industrial complex, that massive gas plant, from a distance at night. You would think you are seeing stars. Unless you have seen one before. So Abraham will look to the stars, and they just see stars everywhere. But you understood that this was greatness. I hope you're getting my point here. So you see, if you have not seen something before, it's impossible to understand the thing. If it's not existing outside your realm, you can't connect with it. How will you connect with it? So the Bible says that no one has understood God, but the only begotten Son of God has made him known. He has revealed it to him. So in the book of Hebrews, we read that is the exact representation of his nature. Are you getting my point here? He said, God is spirit. Literally, that's what John said in John chapter 4. He said, he didn't say God is a spirit. Literally, he said, God is spirit. That is, God is outside the physical realm. He is in the spiritual realm. That's what he said. So for you to understand him, it's very difficult. So the way to understand God is to look at Jesus closely. So Philip came and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, hey, listen, the best of the Father you can see is what you have been seeing all this while. Anything more than this is not for this dispensation. So say, I've been with you all this while. You say, show us the Father. What do you want to see? You want to be able to recognize him. And then you cannot recognize him beyond the recognition of me that you have. Jesus literally is the expression of the Father. Is the expression of the Father. Let me say something again about Christianity. We say these things to help people understand it. Christianity is not, we're not competing with anybody. Like I say all the time, if you have what we have, display it. There's no quarrel. If you have what we have, display it. I mean, we didn't have to abandon all the other phones we have to collect the modern phones, the smartphones. They didn't have to argue to abandon them. Nobody had to fight us to abandon those things. Your old Nokia 3310 just couldn't do what your cheap Techno of today would do. It's not fight like we were phones before you. What's your problem? Receive my WhatsApp chat, you can't. Browse the web for me, you cannot. So I just left you. Even now, you know, they are introducing Nokia 3310. But it's just the shape. And the buttons, that thing is smart. It's not the Nokia 3310 of before. So it's not argument. That's something about Christianity. It's not argument. We now sit on the table. Which one is superior? Show us the Father. Can you? You can't. The knowledge we have is so great. Beyond yours. You will be arguing that God does not have a son. And to us it's funny because we know the son. Are you getting my point? We know the Son, so you can argue from now till tomorrow, that's your problem. It's just that we are living in a realm beyond the one that you know. It is not possible, listen to me, it is not possible on this earth to really be seeking truth and not arrive at Jesus. It's not possible. No, it's not possible. Once you are seeking truth, you will arrive at Christ. This is the interesting part. If with the heart of truth, you start studying physics, you will arrive at Jesus. If with the heart of truth, you delve into the depths of biology, start learning the tiny molecules, DNA, arrangement of histones, all the DNA particles and all of that. Continue like that. If you do that long enough with a clean heart, one day you will meet Christ Jesus. You know, it sounds funny, like, what are you talking about? I've told you the reality. It's not only philosophers that meet him. Scientists eventually find him. One day I was reading a man, you know, I stumbled, you know, sometimes you're looking for something on the web, you stumble into other things. I stumbled into one man talking about, finishing touches of the book, guided by the Spirit. So I needed to get something clear. So I went to search on the web. So I stumbled into one man talking about music. He said something that was interesting, that this music you hear, this simple music, just hear, oh, you like this music, you are singing choruses. Look, he analyzed for, I got tired, actually. The man would explain to you that how some kinds of music you hear are not in tune with righteousness. He was a musician that gave his life to Christ. He had played all kinds of music. He said, there are kinds of music you hear. And he was breaking it down that you can, he said, through analyzing music, you can decode mathematical formulae. That you can, no, and he was talking to him, you know, a lot of sense, because after a while, I got tired. You know, some things you can't comprehend. I don't know any music at all. So, but what I enjoyed about it was that you see this man explaining a way using music, you know, tunes that are going to go together, a tone you cannot use, how there's righteousness in music. He was trying to prove that certain kinds of music were not good for Christians. Now, I'm not right here to, you know, analyze his own doctrine, but what struck me was that the man, he got to a point, he said there was something he learned from music. He was surprised they discovered that mathematicians had discovered it from mathematics. All of these things converge. They all converge. So that's why I said, if you enter anything and study it well, you'll find Christ inside. It's not possible for you not to find him. Unless you're not really seeking truth. Unless you are not seeking truth. Everything on this earth expresses the glory of God. What I'm going to say here. So Jesus, you know, that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at his personality. What he was, what he is, and what he is to come as. Because all of those things, there are different aspects of him that are prominent at different times. When he will return as judge, you know, it's going to happen one day. That, like I've said again and again, the Jesus that's returning as judge is not nice. He's not a smiling type. He's not the type you smack him in the face. You know, slap him and say, prophesy, who slapped you? When that one, the thought of let's slap his face will dissolve your right hand. The one that's returning. And it's there in the scriptures. So the hills, the mountains, they melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. They melt. And listen, that's in Psalm 97. It was recently I discovered that Psalm 97 was talking about Jesus. It was not talking about God the Father. Let's open it and read it. I want you to understand something. You know, during this apostolic summit, I'm just coming from Isokoto. There was something that Pastor Corey said. Mommy also said it. You know, different people. Okay, actually, I finished ministry at the time, and he went up to explain something further. And Momian was sitting beside me, and when Pascal says something, she just told me that he's called the Antichrist, not the anti-God. That is the man of sin. Now, have you noticed that he's called the Antichrist, not the anti-God? What were we talking about? That the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elders, the Sanhedrin gathered and told the people, don't speak again in this name. You can say anything, but don't mention that name. Is that name that's offensive? There's a reason for it. Why is the man of sin not called anti-God? Because, you see, anybody can claim to be God. Anybody can be anything. It doesn't mind if all of you talk about God, God, God. Because you will never know the true God if you don't know Jesus. So it goes after the knowledge of Christ. So that's why he is anti-Christ, not anti-God. You know, there was something they said, Frank Edwards said, and I've heard different, there's another man I watched on TV once say it. They wanted to make music, and they were going to give him a contract. with just one simple condition. They said, change the word Jesus to God. Sing about God, don't sing about Jesus. The man said, no, thank you very much. Why were they, you know, the people, they will give you a simple explanation that you see, is to make it more marketable, to reach more people. But listen, I've said to you before, doubt is always reasonable. And God is not interested in reaching more people unless you are going to reach more people with the truth. Let me say something to you. When we talk about bowing to Satan, that's how people bow to Satan. I've said it again and again. In modern times, nobody is going to bring a statue in front of you and say, bow to it. There's no Nebuchadnezzar here right now. Then if you don't bow to the image I have made, no. How do we bow to Satan? It's small things like that. We will make decisions in the interest of mankind, not in the interest of God. Because God has an interest in everything. Oh, he has his interest in everything. He has his interest in everything. Listen, in the life of Jesus, God the Father had his interest. So Peter came to Jesus and said, let's watch out for your interest. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. In everything, God has his interest. So many times people will tell you, what the world needs right now is food. In fact, Pastor Corey preached in this summit I'm coming from. This was before I arrived, but he summarized one of the days. That there are a number of things that hinder the advance of the gospel. I know one of the things he mentioned, he said, of course, he mentioned things like tribalism, one of them. He mentioned things like denominationalism. You know, I'm a Catholic and I'm Anglican, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, you know. And there are some, the worst of them all, the ones I know are Pentecostal churches. No, they are the most divisive, all right? Honestly. Some Pentecostal churches, they are Christian Ogboni. Let's not go there. He mentioned that. But the one I want to just highlight is the one that he called humanitarianism. That is a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. We worry more about what people will eat and drink and wear than we are worried about whether they've heard the truth or they have not heard the truth. I heard every person say that, and I heard Chris Delvan say it. That, listen, there are a lot of people on this earth right now carrying food everywhere. They were not saying it's bad, but they said, listen, let that not be a priority as a believer, distributing food. That distributing truth must be ahead. That there are many other people that can, Oxfam can do that, UNICEF can do that, can do all of those things. But nobody else will preach the truth of the gospel. So God has an interest in everything. That's what I'm going to say. Many people now say they watch out for the interest of people. They are humanitarian. They are eager to help people, but they don't ask God, what is your interest in this matter? There was a time Judas opened his mouth and said, let's sell this thing and help the poor. Jesus said, they poured something on me. You are concerned about whether the poor has eaten or they have not eaten. That the interest of God is primary. Whatever you are doing, check for God's interest. I told you the testimony here once of when a friend of mine told me why he needed to go and look for money outside the country. And by the time he finished explaining, I felt like a wicked person. I began to weep alone in my room after he left. Because I've had this attitude for a long time. What are you doing? Looking, running up and down all over the place, looking for greener pastures. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. By that time, I had understood the word of God that said, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I had understood those things. I took my life step by step. You know, faith, I've said this here again and again. Faith is not just the ability to grab something from God. Number one thing faith teaches you is how to live without it. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that the peace of God that passes all understanding, that is the first thing God gives you when you make your request known to him. When God has answered you, first say, look, you won't die for that thing. I can do it, but let's first establish the fact that your life is not determined by whether you have this thing or you don't have it. That's the first thing God gives you. We don't celebrate enough of those testimonies. We often celebrate the testimony that after I began to declare, then the thing finally came. Amen. Praise God. We should celebrate the fact that I thought I needed this. I prayed about the Lord for it. You know, the kind of peace that came to my heart, I don't even remember I don't have it. That's a testimony. This is the first thing that God gives to you. It's not just those material things. Are you getting my point here? It's very important for us to understand. So, I understood all of those things. So, I took my life easy. I understood it. I relaxed. I knew, I learned how to manage my money. I've given the testimony before. I used to wear only white shirts. Only white shirts. Pastor Corey was he talking, I know, because, you know, when in the church in Sokoto, he was introducing me to people again, talking about how we've known each other for so long. You know, I first met him around 1989, and thereabout, you know. We've known him for a very, very, very long time, you know, 28 years this year. We're just talking about all of those things. And I said that once I came to see him in Lagos, he took me to where they sell used shirts. Did you hear what I said? It was a testimonial. That it was the one that took me to Lagos Island. That's what I took him to. Where we could get correct used shirts. Of course, he came to us and said, oh boy, you need better shirt. Follow me. We enter bus, enter Lagos, and I enter one car or go behind somewhere. And you see the shirts hanging. Say, wow, fine. I said, oh boy, they are used. And you price it and price it properly. And I went there all the time and bought only white. Once somebody gave me a blue shirt, had some stripes. That was the only color shirt I had until I married my wife. She was the one that came into my life and said, what's all of this white all over the place? As you used to say it, you know, allegorically, but it was literal. She would say, I brought color into your life, literally. She brought color. Got to a time I looked at my wardrobe, rainbow. More than rainbow because there were black shirts there. As some of you have seen me, I dress up here, the shirt is black. You think I'll go to market, go and buy a black shirt? Go and married a black wife. Are you getting my point? She brought a black shirt. At times she's green. It brought everything to my life. But then it wasn't because I loved white. I mean, some people used to call me Mr. White, you know, just for the fun of it, you know. But it wasn't because I loved white. It was wisdom for salvation. Oh, yeah. It was wisdom for salvation. I learned contentment then. So that was the state I was in when my friend came one day and said, in there to go abroad, to go and look, make sure he made some money and all of that. I was started talking and he told me the reason why it was expedient. The needs in the family. Some of them critical health needs. He said, somebody has to come up with the money. That, by the time he finished, I realized and all this my contentment, I did not realize what I was doing to other people. And Oswald Chambers said, the cost of discipleship is not what it costs you as a person. No. He said, discipleship, the cost, is what it costs the people that you love. You know, Pastor Corey will tell us stories. When the crisis was, no Boko Haram election, the crisis was hot, everybody begged him, come down to the south. Say, I'm sorry, I can't. They said, all right, send us your wife and your children. We'll look after them. Since you are a missionary, stay there. And he will call me, we'll talk. He said, what will I tell my church members? Don't they have wives and children? He said, if you are serious, send me tickets for all the wives and the children. Then I know you are talking. It's not funny. If you are the father of that wife and the grandfather of those children, you won't sleep. You will call the whole family to tell them that this boy has gone mad. You know, just by the way, this is not very important anyway, but there's something, you know, one young woman was leading songs, one of the sessions when we were there. And he said, what would you say if I told you this girl is from Sokoto? I said, what? So she said, that's an indigene. You know, when you hear Southerners talk, you know they've not gone anywhere. You've been to the north. You will see indigenes, you think everybody wears a robe and has a mark from knocking head too many times on the ground in front of the head. No. This girl was leading songs, said, oh, that she's a doctor, she just graduated from school. It was the choir leader. You wouldn't be. She's a Sokoto indigene. That just by the way. All right? So he said, look, we'll talk then. He said, look, forget it. My family, they are safest where I am. Thank you. Thank you for thank you for your concern. Oswald Chambers said, that's the cost of discipleship. So the day that my friend spoke with me, I knew that, I had not been thinking of the people that I loved. That was what made me feel bad. That was what brought tears to my eyes. And then, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Except a man hates his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, the people that he loves, he cannot be my disciple. That was God's verdict. He said he cannot be my disciple. I encourage myself like David in the Lord my God. So all this feeling sorry for people, God said, is secondary to how I feel. I hope you're getting my point here. That is, see, it is not the interest of people you seek first. It is the interest of God. I know where I began all of this from. When they tell a man like Frank Edwards, listen, remove Jesus, let's put God, you will reach more people. The question is that the interest of God? It is not. The name of God does not save. It's the name of Jesus that saves. Using the name God doesn't save anybody. Salvation is in only one name. And that is the name Jesus. Everybody calls God, but only Christians call Jesus. There is no other name given on earth by which men shall be saved apart from the name Jesus. So what do we call bowing to the devil, bowing to Satan? It is, look, your album will be able to sell. It will hit the Arabian Peninsula. It will sell here. Muslims will buy, Christians will buy, everybody will buy. When you start making those decisions to increase album sales, you've bowed to the devil. The young man said no. I'm very happy for him that he said no. So God could anoint his music. There's one music we used to rock those days on campus and afterwards. There, as an adult, I listened to it again. I said, this is not Christian. It's nice. I enjoy it. I still enjoy it. I still have it. But I said, this is not Christian. If I sing it for you, many of you will know it. He took away all my pain and gave me love because of his sacrifice. I'm forgiven. Very nice, all right? But I have the album. Listen from the beginning to the end. The name Jesus is conspicuously absent. It's deliberate. The group is called Sounds of Blackness. They're a black musical group. They are a Christian group. We'll enjoy the song. We're going to do the, I think a short after I left campus or... But long ago, the album is old now. That one is called The Journey of the Drum. They celebrate blackness. The Journey of the Drum. In the beginning was the beat, and the beats that began to beat in the beginning that beat freedom. You know, they rhyme the thing like this. We came from a land of queens and kings, all the way from Lake Victoria, where the Egypt met the Nile, down to this thing where Moses went down to the get down. Oh, listen, very nice musical. My friend and I used to enjoy that place. That I said, man, Moses has gone down to the get down. they celebrate a lot of black history. As an adult, I said, this is not Christianity. This is nice, but it's not Christianity. Very good song. I believe. You know the song now? How many of you are looking at me? I believe anyhow, and I'll never, never doubt every moment. Okay, people are singing different things these days. the song was very, very, it sold very well. It's called Sounds of Blackness, Journey of the Drum. But anyway, you try and get the album, all right? It's old, like I told you before, it's very, very old. I mean, the album is not less than 20 years. If it's young, it's 20 years, all right? Yes, okay, yeah, about 20, or just a little bit more, okay? But what I'm talking about is that you listen to the album from the beginning to the end, they conspicuously, it's deliberate. Occasionally you hear he, but God comes in, but Jesus doesn't show up once. Not one time. You sing about him again and again. He doesn't show up. The name. Then you're ashamed of him. You want to reach more people. Yes, the album will sell. Those songs used to hit a lot. But when they thought about it, I said, this is not a Christian album. They're not preaching the name Jesus. Everything we do in life must be to be able to introduce Jesus. Even if we are slow in doing that, but that's where we are going, to introduce Jesus. You cannot substitute Jesus with God. It doesn't work. Whatever name you use must point to the person who was born of a virgin, must point to the person who lived for 33 years and died in Jerusalem. He was crucified. He died, was buried, and then rose up on the third day. Any name you use must describe, there must be no mistaking who you are talking about. Because different languages may have different words to call his name. Whether you call him Yeshua, whether you call him Jesus, like they do in Mexico, you know, in South America. Or Jesu, like they do in Western Nigeria. In Southern, what do they do? It's also Jesu too. Jesu. And that is the Yoruba one too. That's the Igbo one too. Which one do we use in the North? Isa. Whatever you call him, there must be no mistaking who you are talking about. Why? Because he indeed is the representation of God that he has given to us. If you don't accept him, you have rejected God. Look, this is the reality. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is not negotiation. We're not negotiating. It's about truth. It is not, you have to accommodate other people. If you accommodate all them, you will accommodate them and retain them in their damnation. You are not accommodating them into salvation if you don't bring the name Jesus into the picture. People say, we're all serving the same God. Lie. How can we be serving the same God? Your own God doesn't have a son. My own has a son. My own God has prophets. You know, he said, in these last days, he has spoken in his final prophet is Jesus. So he has spoken in his son. And that son said to us simply, no one can come to the Father except by me. If you are not going by him, we are not going to the same God. Let's stop fooling ourselves. If you don't know the way, it's different. You are seeking for the way. But if you claim to know the way and you are not coming through Jesus, you are going to another God, not the same one that I know. There are people that don't know him, I know, and they are seeking the true God. As I said at the beginning, they will eventually find him if they really are seeking the true God. And in this day and age, it's so easy to find him. It's so easy that somebody said, I've been seeking for a long time. Say, missionary, you're not coming to our place. You understand what I'm saying? No. If you really are seeking, you will encounter him. That's what we're talking about, though. And listen, there's something I want to explain today. Because I've been saying it again and again. Did we read something just now? We have not read it something. Are you sure? Okay. The Lord is good. Let's read that Psalm 90. Okay, let's start from Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 1. Then we'll read that Psalm 97. I want to explain something about the person of Jesus so that we understand what Christianity is about. Hebrews chapter 1. We cannot claim to be Christians and not know these things. Let's get it clear. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We are called Christians. We are named after him. We are followers of Jesus. We are children of God because of him. He said in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, God, after I spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Let's just finish reading that portion. So when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Then he now began to explain the difference between him and the angels. Because you see, just to interrupt, Jehovah Witnesses, they preach and teach that Jesus had a name before, and the name was what? Who knows? Michael. That the archangel Michael was the person that incarnated as Jesus Christ. Everybody has a right to his opinion. I have a right to God's opinion. You, listening to me, you have to go with God's opinion. Did the Bible say that?
No.
It's simple. Here, he said, to which of the angels did he ever say? He made it clear that he's different from angels. It was clear that he's different from angels. You get into Revelations, you see him talking about Michael fighting and Satan also fighting. You talk about that in Revelation. He wasn't talking about the Lord Jesus. There has been no confusion. How they arrived at that, I don't understand. There's what we call, I want to use big English, autochthonous delusions. This is when we're studying psychology and psychiatry. Just wake up in the morning, just be going on the road, say, that car honked because I'm the savior of the world. That is, you just make up your mind. Some people have what I call autochthonous doctrines. Just wake up and decide that Jesus, his name used to be Angel Michael. Show it to us from scripture, you can't. Open the Bible, let us see it. There's nowhere so indicated. Everything said about Jesus is different. He said, there was glory I had with the Father from the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Angel Michael was not made without that Word. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. That's what he said. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when you just make up your mind that it's Angel Michael that became Jesus, I'm not disagreeing with you here too. I'm just wondering, how did you come to this conclusion? You know, I mean, there are people who have strange doctrines. They tell us how they got it. I was walking on the road, and a spirit appeared to me. Like, you know, what's the name of our guys? Mormons. Mormons will tell you that an angel called, what is the name of that dear angel? What's the name now? Tell me now. Let's educate people. And one angel appeared to Joseph Smith and showed him plates from heaven. Golden plates where the true history, uncorrupted, unlike the Bible that's corrupted, where it was written. And then Joseph Smith translated the plates into English, and that now became the Book of Mormons. He's the only one that saw the plates, nobody else. Where did he see the plate? He will tell you, where are the plates? They've taken it away. They've hidden it. And they gave them the Book of Mormons. Do I agree with him? No. But at least we know where he came from. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
Yes. At least. I may disagree with him. But the one I don't understand is when someone just says that Jesus was Michael. So, where did you know from? Look, it's there. It's like that. How? Show me. Just take it like that. I mean, Jesus' name was Michael. And you call that Christianity. Come on. Forget that joke. That's not Christianity. The Bible makes it clear to us, no. He was superior to the angels. Yeah. And why was he talking about it here? Actually, I found out that the reason was that he wanted to explain. He said the covenant of Moses was delivered. The laws of Moses, all right, was delivered through angels. And that this, our new covenant, was not delivered through angels, but through the Son of God. That is so precious that he didn't send messengers. It was the Son that brought it himself. That's why I began to explain that. He was now showing us the difference between the Son and angels. He said, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That's, of course, you know. That's in what? That's, is that Psalm? Which Psalm is that one now? A lot of these things are from the Psalms, all right? Psalm 2. Okay? Then he now said, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. I don't want to go through all these references now. Again, he was referring to things that God had prophesied through the prophets, okay, about the Lord Jesus. Then he now said, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, showing that he's not one of the angels. And of the angels, now, he was talking about angels now, he says, who makes his angels wings and his ministers a flame or fire? He said, but of the Son, he says, your throne, now listen to this, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Of the Son, he says, O God. Are you getting my point? The Father was talking about the Son, and he called him what? God. Of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Then he continued talking about the Lord Jesus, reading from scripture. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Are you noticing this? Verse 8 says, but of the Son, he says, he gave us a number of verses there. Then he came down to verse 10, and that he also said of the Son, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. He was speaking to Jesus here. And your years will not come to an end. He said, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? They talked about the angels. Now, you know why I'm reading all of this? I want us to see that God described the Lord Jesus all over the law and the prophets for us. And listen, we need to know who we are dealing with here. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Let me just say something. Okay, let's read this part. I haven't read this one. Let's go to Psalm 97, which I read the other day. I think it'll just be perfect for us to read again today. Before I make some of the statements I want to say, and I want to make. Please follow this. The Lord Jesus, we must understand him. From that Hebrews chapter 1 that we're reading, one of the ones he quoted is this Psalm 97. If you go to verse 10, we go to Psalm 97 here, you're now going to see it, that one being referred to. Now look at this. This was reading from Hebrews. I realized that this portion of Psalms was talking about the Lord Jesus. Now look at what he says. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Now this chapter was talking, in fact, a number of them. I don't want to read many now. If you go down to 96, the same thing. All right? Now, but I just did the one 97 that was quoted in that Hebrews chapter 1. So the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the mountain, let the islands be glad. Cloud and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare righteousness, and the peoples have seen his glory. He said, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. That's one that was quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He said, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Now, why I read this is to just show to us again that this, as lofty as these things appear here, talking about the Most High above the whole earth, said the Lord Most High, exalted far above all gods. Natural thing you look at, you think he's talking about God the Father. But we found that reading from that Hebrews chapter 1, that I wasn't talking about God the Father. This was one of the chapters that was used to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels. Isn't that interesting? You know one thing I found out? That when you read through the law and the prophets, if I throw out your Bible, you know, Jesus will say, I and my Father are one. People have said that the Father comes down to the earth as Jesus. No. On the earth, he used to turn to pray to the Father. He will go to the tomb of Lazarus and say, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. In fact, you hear me always. He was talking to somebody. I went to the New Testament and found out that, listen, when they are talking about him and the Father, in fact, there are a number of references I have in which they use the word both. That is, letting you know clearly that we are talking about two different persons. He and the Father are two distinct persons. Read 2 John chapter 1. We're talking about two separate individuals. Not the same person. But they are totally in unity. And he told us, it is something, I mean, for example, he said, the two shall become what? One. And he's talking about a husband and a wife. So for him to say, I and my father are one, we know what he's talking about. They are one in everything, in thoughts, in desires, in righteousness, in holiness, you know. Let me use the expression, in appearance. Because no one has seen the Father. You have to see Jesus to know what the Father looks like. I said we should open somewhere. Let's read this particular verse. I just want to point out something here. Is anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God? The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Are you seeing that? The same thing you find in John chapter 15, verse 24. We won't bother reading that now. The word both is used that to let you know that we are talking about two persons. These, the disciples, of course, John, Paul, Peter, all of them, and Jesus himself, always distinguished between him and the Father. As the Father has sent me. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was talking about the Father. I hope you're getting my point here. But who is the Lord Jesus? You read through all the old, the law and the prophets. I find it that many times it's difficult to know whether they are talking about the Father or talking about the Son. That's how highly exalted the Son is. He said, I had glory with the Father before this world began. I hope you're getting my point here. The person that came down to the earth had the same rank as the Father. That's the person that is called Jesus. He's not just a servant that was sent. The Bible says he was faithful as a son over this whole house. Let's get that point clear. Listen, so when they're telling you, when they want to make Christians look like equal, you know, we are all serving God. That's a joke. You are serving God according to the commandments that a man gave to you. We are serving God according to the commandment that God gave to us. You say, who is that God? Jesus. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty. No. Mighty God. That's what I'm looking for. Now, I've already explained the fact that he's distinct from the Father, but he's equal with the Father. And that's the person that came down. When you see the doctrine of Trinity taught, that's where it began from. Why they add the third person to it is because Jesus came and he gave the disciples a name to pray with, to baptize with. He said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For him to give it like that, so we looked and said, the third person must be equal to the other two. And again, in the same manner, he explained to us that I will send you another. The word another in Greek has different usages, you know, different ways you use them. But in this particular context, it meant another of the same kind. So that's why Christianity is different. It's different. It's not that somebody heard a prophecy and began to prophesy like Moses did. It's not like a man goes, he said, an angel appeared to him and he gave him scrolls to transcribe and he said they are Mormons. Or that now, he heard voices and he was now a prophet and they are Muslims. No. In Jesus, what we find is that the person who laid the foundation for the earth said, let me go to the earth that I created. I hope you are getting my point here. Why people could relate with him the way they did is that the Bible says he laid aside his glory. That's what we're talking about. He became obedient to the point of death. He became a servant. That's what Paul was writing to the Philippians. Let the same mind be in you. Let's read that one again. Let's read it the number of verses today. We need to know who Jesus is. So that when they are comparing, say, okay, which religion? Christianity. You think it's just another one? Another religion? No. And there's another principle I think I'll try and explain that underlies some of the things that we see as religions on the earth. I will explain that principle in a moment and see how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, we're there. From verse 3, Paul said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Verse 5, that's where we're going actually. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," are you seeing that? "Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped," that is, held on to, "but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and was made in the likeness of men." As you can see here, let me just pause for a moment. This could not have been in Jeremiah. It's common sense. You know what the Bible called Michael? One of the chief princes. One of. He's not unique in his rank.
Yeah, that's correct.
One day, one of my friends was trying to, you know, understand. He said that, "Are there other archangels in heaven?" He said, "The only one the Bible mentions as an archangel is Michael." So now, is that what he said? He just read it. He said, "Oh, Michael, one of the chief princes." Oh, he's not the only one. One of the bishops over the angels. He's not the only bishop there. Are you getting my point? He said, "One of the chief princes." There are many of them. Because of the caliber of work that Gabriel used to do, we can suspect that he's one of them too. But Michael was named for us. But the Bible never ascribed to him equality with God. Not at any time. So people who decided that he's Michael incarnate, that is Jesus, I wonder how they arrived at that, you know, that conclusion. It's an autochthonous doctrine. You've learned one grammar today. One big English. Now, let's get back to our message. Now, we're saying, talking about the Lord Jesus, all right? So I'm saying here, so people just come up with their own doctrines. Well, it's stated clearly here that although he existed in the form of God, although he existed in the form, I'm not the one saying it. He said, "Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of God,"
Jesus.
At the name of who?
Jesus.
"So that at the name of Jesus," I'll talk about the significance of that, "every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is, the aim of God in everything is for everybody to confess that Jesus is Lord. That God gets his glory from everybody confessing that Jesus is Lord. And when we're talking about Lord here, we're not just talking about his master. No. You've seen the way the word Lord is used concerning him in the old, that is under the law and the prophets. You see the way the word Lord is used concerning. We read that in Psalm 97. It's for them to know that he's the Lord most high over the whole earth. That is the significance of this. You know, sometimes we go to, you know, when we're young, you know, when you go to court, in Nigerian courts, how do you address the judge? "My Lord." So we're like, how can you say a human being, "My Lord"? But later on, we grew up and realized that that's how they used to address honorable people. superiors, people who had power over others. Okay? So here, we're not talking about Jesus is Lord, like, you know, the judges in our courts are lords. Like David was Lord to his subjects. No, that's not what we're talking about. To say that Jesus is Lord is what we read in Psalm 97. That thou art Lord most high over all the earth. We read it just now. That's the meaning of Jesus is Lord. Have you ever read this thing before? I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me saying, come up hither, come up hither. The one that John said. I listen. No, when you hear, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, what does that tell you? I was in spirit on Sunday. In fact, some translation will tell you, I was in the spirit on the first day of the week, on Sunday. I listened to David Pawson explain it. I mean, it's known in theological circles. That was not what John said. John said, I was in the spirit on the Lordy day, not the Lord's day. There was a what they called the Lordy day. What was the Lordy day? It was a day that was declared in the Roman Empire that everybody will come and declare that Caesar is Lord. So they called it the Lordy day. It was a day that Christians were persecuted. It was a day that everybody stood up and declared who was the Lord most high over all the kingdoms of mankind. And you will say it is Nero. You will say it is the Caesar at that time. It is Augustus, whoever the Caesar is. That was what they called the Lordy day. That was what John said. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's day as your Sunday. The Sunday that time was not called the Lord's day. It was a day in the Roman calendar in which Nero, or the Caesar at that time, was going to be declared as Lord. And everybody just needed to take a pinch of incense and throw it to a fire and say, Caesar is Lord. And that was why they killed the Christians. And the Christians said, no. No, Caesar is not Lord. Have you not read in Psalm 97? That he said concerning the Son, that thou art Lord most high over all the realms of mankind, over the whole earth. No human being is Lord. That was why they were killing the Christians. Because they said, we will not declare that there's another Lord apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something. The Bible says that if you're ashamed of me, you I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his holy angels. We are waiting for the Lordy day, all of us. But you know, we have Lordy moments every day in our lives. We don't realize it.
Yes,
Christians have rejected Jesus as Lord by saying that he cannot even appoint the head of state. Preachers have said it to me, that he can't appoint the head of state for a country like Nigeria. That he says democracy appoints the heads of states. Go and ask Theresa May. He knows democracy is a dangerous thing. Theresa May found out yesterday that the Lord is king. He bestows the kingdoms over to whosoever he wishes. That Lord we are talking about is Jesus Christ. He said, what is the aim of the Father? The Father has one assignment. He wants everybody to understand who is Lord. The Father has one assignment. He wants everybody to know who the Lord is. And let me say something to you about this earth. Don't worry about anything. Tell your neighbor, don't worry.
Don't worry.
Say, tell your neighbor, it's coming.
It's coming.
I'm sure you're wondering what is coming. I'll tell you. It's coming the day that every single person will recognize that Jesus is Lord. Let me say something to you. The best time to recognize it is when you voluntarily get up, give your life to Christ. But whether you do it that day or don't do it that day, the day will come that you will do it. And if it is forced upon you, you still die and go to hellfire. Recognizing that Jesus indeed is Lord. Oh, that's a matter of fact. The Jesus we are talking about is not a joker. He's literally Lord. He's literally Lord. He literally will look and take one ruler, remove him from here. And one day, oh God, we're going to get there. I will describe the anger of Jesus for you. When he's angry, it's more terrible than a building collapsing on your head. When he's angry, the Bible says that the earth, people will be shouting, fall on us. That is, please let there be an earthquake. That is an experience of earthquake with rocks falling on you is more desirable than Jesus being angry at you. I've said it again and again, this Jesus is not a joker. He's not a nice person. He does the right assignment at the right time. There was a time he was supposed to be a lamb. Goodness is his nature, not niceness. No, there are people that let peace reign in the house. The wife will be making all the decisions. A foolish man. That's a stupid peace. That is peace reigning in the house. You know what they call peace? Toilet, peace. Peace reigning in the house. It's not. Those is before I married. I told my wife something, because I understood some of these things. I said, okay, you can do anything you like. But if I don't believe God, that's what God wants us to do, I will not follow you. I won't do it for the sake of peace. That is the peace that does not endure. There cannot be peace without order. You can't say there's forest scarcity, Let just be peace in the house. Put petrol inside, put water inside your fuel tank. Say, why do you put water? Let peace reign. I can't buy engine oil, so I just give me small. Wife say oil is oil. There's no engine oil in this car. We want to travel. Your wife shows up with vegetable oil. High grade, expensive groundnut oil. You know, groundnut oil is quite costly compared to the other. Comes with groundnut oil. Say, my husband, oil is oil. Add this one. You now say that in the interest of peace. You are not that foolish, amen? That's because you understand the order of engine. You know, if you pour that vegetable oil there, your car will be fried before you get to next mile. People ask, are you a mobile restaurant? You are smelling something, you know? The Lord is good. Being good is different from just being a nice guy. That Jesus is not like that. He recognizes order. He knows. Look, I've said it before. Everything he does has a season. There's a season that he was a lamb. And as a lamb, you slapped him. And he would turn the other cheek to say, who slapped me? He said, Professor, are you not a prophet? Wah! He would turn the other cheek. And they would be killing him. Please, the season of killing Jesus is over. You know what the Bible says concerning him? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Oh, I will talk about the anger of Jesus. When Jesus is angry, he kills people. He kills people. When his anger is provoked, I feel sorry for people. You know, one day, there was a time there was a problem in Rwanda and Burundi, and I saw how human beings suffered. You know what I asked? Which missionary did they kill? I said, this is what God does to people who murder his missionaries and they don't repent. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. His angry anger can be provoked. You know, I told people something once, and I've not changed my mouth about it. I feel so strongly about it. Burj Al Arab, we all know it, built for 2.something billion pounds. I don't know about now, but then the world's only 7-star hotel. One night, you sleep in Burj Al Arab, $25,000. Each room in Burj Al Arab is powered by, it is 5 kilowatts of energy it consumes. You know what they call 5 kilowatts of energy? That's a whole duplex. Look, your flat is using 2 kilowatts. One room in Burj Al Arab is 5 kilowatts of energy. I saw the movie on the building of the hotel. And one day I saw it and I laughed. You know why I laughed? In my mind, I saw a picture. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit said to me, but maybe I created it. I saw one angel tap a golf club and hits that thing and it flings into the ocean. And it's easy. Do you know why? It's in the center of the ocean. It was built in the center of the sea. They sand-filled it so that it would just be slightly above the water because it has the shape of a sail. That's the sail of a ship. Why did I say that? I said, these people are continuing to say God does not have a son. And they are using their money to sponsor that doctrine. It is not possible for him not to be annoyed. One day he is going to get angry. Jesus one day is going to get angry. And he's going to destroy his enemies. The Bible says the mountains will melt like wax when he's walking in. It's Jesus we are talking about. We have this impression of one man hanging on the cross. He is not on the cross. He left there long ago. If the tomb is empty, would the cross be full? His tomb is empty. I like one day David Paulson explained that the Eastern, that is the Roman Orthodox Church, that what Roman Catholic Church now, that popularized the Jesus on the cross thing, that the Orthodox Church cross is routinely empty. You know, when the main church then split into two, some went one way, that's the Orthodox Church, the other one is the Roman Catholic one. He said it's the Roman Catholic that use a lot of cross that has Jesus on it. That the Eastern Orthodox Church, no. Their own cross, as a rule, is empty. That they preach more of a resurrected Christ. And the resurrected Christ is different. Oh, it's a different Christ. It's a Christ that John, who used to sit, lie on his bosom, saw. And he said, I fell down like one dead. What does that tell you? It's not the same Jesus again. That's what Jesus the judge looks like. And when people keep on insulting him on a regular level, a regular basis, and kill the disciples, his anger will soon be kindled. And when his anger is kindled, you will wish you were where rocks were falling and crushing people than being the presence of the anger of the Lord. That's Jesus we're talking about. It's not the followers are not following another religion. There's nobody that people are following as a religious leader that we, like I was saying earlier, everybody bows to Jesus. Everybody. You bow while you are alive or you are bowing as you are dying. As per bow, he said, how does he say again? In that time, I think Isaiah around chapter 45. He said, Baal stoops over and a neighbor falls down. He said, I like that scripture. I like that verse. It's beautiful. It's a very beautiful verse of scripture. I think Isaiah chapter 46, thereabout. I've not read it in a while, but you find Isaiah chapter 46. So every mouth will confess that only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Verse 1. Okay, it's 45. It's 45. We'll read it into 46, all right? Oh, this is beautiful. From 45. He said from verse 20, gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Now, from verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is Jesus we are talking about here. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, I will not turn back. Now, listen to this, that to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance, they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. He said, men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. He said, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and with glory. Baal has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome. A load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. This is the plan of God concerning the name of Jesus. This is the reality we are dealing with here. That's why I said one. Then I used to look at Bojal Arab. If the owners keep on saying that Jesus is not the Lord of the earth, one day you use that thing to play golf. You know they could play golf. Just tell one angel, Knock that thing for me. Then one day, Jonathan came and met me. Said, "Oh, guy, I like that building." It's Jonathan. I said, "Jonathan, it's not my fault. Go and preach to them. If they are saved, the building will stand. If they will not declare that only in Jesus," because I've said that's what God is doing. What the Lord is doing, what God the Father of the Lord Jesus is doing, his aim on this earth is that everybody will recognize that Jesus is indeed the God Most High over the whole earth. You know, personally, God the Father. He's not anybody. Let me put it like this. Nobody is disturbing his feathers. The competition is for the position of the son. Go and see even Satan. People say that Satan said he would dethrone God. He could. No, there are things, there are thoughts you don't. There are thoughts that even a mad mind cannot conceive. Like they have a saying in Yoruba land. Afokwino, Olayinka. What does that mean? Tolohun opa fitila. Ara re ni opa. You know what they call Afokwino in Yoruba? Those small, small insects that fly around a flame. So imagine one of them say, "I'm going to put out this fire." You're all rushing to the flame. You're here. All the eggs. That's all. The flame continues burning like nothing happened. There are things. Look, let me tell you the truth. The Bible says, what did they say? "I will be like the Most High." Like. Is that the plan of God is that everybody will worship the Son. Satan wants people to worship him too. It's with you he's fighting. He comes to your life to fight. He doesn't go to God to fight God. "God, I'm going to kick you away from here." It's not doable. The whole of existence is in God. He comes to your life to say, "Who will you worship? I will be in your life like the Most High. You will make your decisions because of me, not because of the fear of God. I will promise you food and raiment. You know, I promise you things. Then you will make your decision. That's how I will be like the Most High. That's how he's setting up his throne in the hearts of men. But the plan of God, I was saying, is that the whole earth will recognize who indeed Jesus is. We're reading that from that Philippians chapter 2. That's God's plan. He said in verse 10, no, verse 11, from verse 9, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." God's glory is that everybody recognizes that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. Everything that arises against the knowledge of Jesus as Lord will always, 100% of the times, be judged. Listen, they will always be judged. There was a time communism rose. You remember communism? It rose and rose and rose and became a big mighty thing on the earth. And they stood suddenly against the knowledge of God and of Jesus as Lord. Tried for a very long time. And then one day, you know, of course, they changed St. Petersburg to, was it Stalingrad or it was Leningrad? Then at the end of the day, what happened? With their own hands, they rewrote it back to what? St. Petersburg. That every tongue we confess. Like I said, what we need, what we are telling men is, confess Jesus while he's not yet angry. But confessing that he's Lord, you will do it. Listen, the imams of the biggest mosques, they will do it. You don't understand. There is no other way you will do it. It's when that is the question. You either do it in the time of peace, or you do it when he's angry and you have perished out of the way. There is no other option. This Jesus will be declared as Lord on this earth. Everything that stands against that mission of God the Father is judged. What I've said, put it in mind. And watch world events over the next decade. 10 years. Maximum maybe 15. I don't think you can push it to 20. The Prime Minister of Luxembourg went for an international conference with his husband. And I said, it's a sign that Jesus is already angry. David paused and said, when you see things like that, it doesn't annoy God. It's a sign that he's already angry. When they said Brexit, I finally understood why there's Brexit. I said, God looked at Great Britain. So I remember the devotion of your youth. I will give you another chance. While I judge the rest of the peoples, you come out first. The Brexit is that God can do the rest of Europe like he did Northern Israel and be watching UK. And that's what God did to Judah. He was watching them for a long time. He said, look at what I have done to Israel. The sister is not learning anything from it. It took a number of hundreds of years. Finally, God took Judah too. I just look at that and say, look, that's what God is doing with this thing. He said, okay, Brexit, you come out from amongst them, be separate while I pour forth my judgment. And I'll give you a number of years. You don't learn your lesson, I come after you too. Only in the Lord, every tongue, every mouth will confess it. So this noise they are making, a Mecca, you know, everybody, Islam is no Islam. There is not possible, except John chapter 1 verse 1 is not true. Then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Except that chapter of John is not true. That says all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Except it is not true. The decree has gone forth from God's mouth. He said, for this cause God has highly exalted him, and this is the glory of the Father, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let me just, you know, we read this to bring out a particular issue. That the Bible says, before this point, he existed in the form of God, but he came down to the earth, emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. The person we saw walking on this earth was the God that emptied himself so that he could relate with you and with me. The number of things he did with that, one of them is to explain that the creation of mankind was not actually a mistake. It's something that could work if they do what they are supposed to do. Because people are going to say that flesh does not work. The concept of having flesh can never attain the righteousness of God. He said, let me wear the same flesh and attain God's righteousness by it. Because of time, maybe I'll stop it here. But later I'll talk about what he called equality with God in different dimensions. There are two sides to it. There's existing as a son, that is in equality with God, then emptying himself and coming down to the earth and building himself up again through obedience to God until a point in which from experience, not because of his previous existence, God looks and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That was another talk. That was another talk. That was something else entirely. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased was talking about what happened in his life up till that particular point in which he became the author and finisher of faith. He did not disobey God in any regard. At that point, God put him on a particular level. But this time around, as a man. I don't know whether you're getting the point. Yeah, as a man. As a man, he had attained the highest level possible. Let me give an example. You're doing an exam. Let us assume you mark over 100. You give to your students. You are the professor, the researcher, the teacher. You are everything. Then you give your students an exam to take. What is the maximum mark anybody can get? You're marking over 100 and 100 is the maximum, right? Now let's leave the students out, you come and take the exam. What mark will you get? No matter how well you do, what will you get? Everybody that gets 99, he's walking short of the glory of God. Are you getting my point? If you get 99, you're good, but you're short of the glory. The more you walk in sin, the shorter your marks. All have sinned, and their marks have come short of the glory of 100. Are you getting my point here? That's what it is. If God the Father came down to the earth, if Jesus in all his glory came to the earth, do you understand? The best he will get in obedience to God on this earth is 100. But Jesus emptied himself, came and walked as a person that was trained. The Bible says he learned obedience from what? Suffering. He had to learn obedience. He didn't have obedience by nature. He learned obedience. He obeyed God in everything. And then he got his call, 100, as a man. Thereby making human beings able to attain in this dispensation what is also called equality with God. It doesn't mean they have become God. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. It's just that, just like the student, you can set the MCQ and the student gets 100. He has not become the teacher, but he has done as well as any teacher will do if they are given that exam to write. So that student has attained, will have by that attained what we can call equality with the lecturer. That was what Jesus did when he came down, emptied himself. He did not operate on this earth with any power that is not available to you and me in obeying God. No, he did not. The reason why he did not sin was not because he could not sin. Because if it was like that, there is not a fair judgment. Yeah. Yeah. The Bible says he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. If it was impossible technically to sin, that's not a temptation. So why is this called highly for it? It is because he could have sinned if he did some things wrong and refused to do some things. But for the first time, a human being walking on the earth scored a 100 marks over 100 in the matter of righteousness. Just for your information, that was what qualified him to die for your sin and mine, which we have talked about. Without that, he could not have died. Why? The high priest will have had to offer an offering for his own sin first. Are you getting my point? And then as a rule, the sacrifice had to be without what? Blemish. So that's the point. What am I doing in all of these things? I'm just describing the Lord Jesus to you. I'm not telling you 7 keys for effective breakthrough. No. When you wake up in the morning and you say, you are a Christian, you know that you are serving somebody. And this is the person we are talking about. You are serving the judge of the whole earth. The Lord Jesus said, the Father judges no man. What has he done? The whole judgment he gave to the Son. That's who you are dealing with here. I'm just describing him. I'm describing what he was. He existed with the Father. Why was it that in the beginning it was said, and I don't even know who said it. That's the interesting part. But we just know he said, let us make man in our image. You don't say us if you're alone. He said he was talking to the angels. No. He said, after what? Our likeness. We're not made in the likeness of angels. So somebody was talking to somebody at least. He said to Isaiah, who shall I send? Who will do what? Go for us. That name, God, has always had in it more than one person. It was clear from the scripture. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Are you getting my point here? That's why we read Psalm 97. You can read Psalm 96, you can read 98, the same thing. Talking about somebody who came in the likeness of flesh, but who left the Father behind and looked up to the Father and prayed. The thing that made it possible for him to walk beyond sin, that's what I want to talk about briefly, we've talked about many times, is available to every individual. And he came to demonstrate that it's available. He came to demonstrate that it's available. That it's possible to walk with God on this earth, that you score 100 also. And he came to make it easy. What he said is that, look, I have gone in a particular way, like we talked about it last time, that he keeps. He keeps. He's able to keep. Let me tell you something. One of the things that God did in sending Jesus down, that the Father did, is to let us have somebody we can relate with. I said I'm going to tell you a particular principle. Let me quickly share it. I'm watching my time, and then I close. In most religions on this earth, they understood that spiritual principle, that God is very high and is difficult to reach. When I was a student those days in secondary school, I remember when we're learning in Yoruba, that is, you know, you study Yoruba as a subject. And in Yoruba, they teach you what they call the culture and the gods. Essentially, what they were saying, that the culture and the religion. You understand? That's one of the things you learn, all right? I remember our teacher telling us that it's not as if the African men, didn't believe in God, but they just believed that God was too high. So The God Most High, they call him Olodumare. I'm giving Yoruba culture. And but that is so high, they can't reach him. So they need intermediaries. Most of the other gods that they worshipped were people at a time, were persons. Shango was a ruler. His wife was Oya. Those are real people that ruled their kingdoms. Ogun was a person, one hot-tempered king that they had, Ogun. Eshu was one local troublemaker. That is troublesome person. All the gods that they worshipped existed at the time as human beings. What we call Greek mythology, the truth is that that thing is not as myth. It's not as much myth as we think. There's a lot of reality to what they're talking about. A lot of those people lived at the time. But the records, is been distorted. And some of the things that you read about them, reading the Bible, said those are the mighty men of old. The Bible talked about them. When they tell you that there was a man, Atlas, that a god, Atlas, they had a giant on the earth that was that strong. And they canonized him afterwards. And some of our churches, we see canonized people till today. When you die, it's the same thing. Men have been doing it for a very long time. And what is your job as a saint or a god? Take our petitions. You are closer to God. You are closer. That's why we still have this thing in our churches. We are closer. You feel you are closer to God, so you pray through a saint. It's nothing new. It's a spiritual principle. What makes it wrong for us now is that Jesus came. You understand my point? As a person. And he passed on to heaven. So the thing we are trying to achieve through all those gods, we are supposed to achieve through him. So he says in simple terms, guys, get it now. No one comes to the Father except by me. So all those things, all those other things we do in trying to have people reach God for us, God did the same thing. He brought his own person. And that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus now said, from now on, no one approaches the Father except through me. You can't pray to God through any other person apart from Jesus. I've just used that one to explain that the principle was there all the while. You know what they call? Can I drop another big English? What they call anachronism. When you see something is anachronistic, when something is out of place in relation to the times and seasons. For example, if I showed up here today now, are you getting my point? And I went animal skin, you understand? I tie one high quality goat skin around my waist. Do you follow my point? And I'm wearing beads. So you'll be looking at me like, which century did you come from? Are you getting my point? And like they say, which generation do you think we are living in? Like a man going to the post office, say, I want to write my son. He say, ah, daddy, where's your son? You want to write him? He say, he's in London. Have you ever heard of email? Your son does not have WhatsApp number. You know that kind of thing. So the man said, I want to write. Okay, one of my friends said one day, went to a cyber cafe. And he saw a man show up with his pack of floppy disks. No, ready to be feeding his information. He said, he just looked at him, ah, papa. And you are feeling like you are tech. By that time, men were using CDs, flash drives had come out. The man came with his pack of floppies. That's what they call anachronism. You are out of sync with the times and the seasons. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
Anybody praying to anybody else apart from the name of Jesus is out of sync with the time and the season. That is the Jesus that we are talking about. Let me just summarize what I've said so far so that we can go home. The Lord is good. Now, what I've just said, what we have been doing in simple times, we're just trying to describe the Lord Jesus. Remember, he said, this is what? Eternal life. That you will know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Next time you mention the name Jesus, you know what you're talking about. When you talk about him, he's not a wise man that Mary gave birth to. And in his wisdom, he was able to start a worldwide religion. Many of us unconsciously think about this. He was not a good man. He was not a good man. He was not a righteous prophet. That's not what he was. In summary, he was the mighty God that existed with the Father. And then he came down, removed his glory, and came down as a person, listen to this, so as to bring you and I up to where he is. There's something I wanted to bring out, but let me just, I don't have time, but let me just drop it briefly. Why is it that he existed in the form of God, and God is actually exalting him again? You know, sometimes we don't realize what is going on. We read that from that Philippians chapter 2. He existed in the form of God. Then therefore God has highly exalted him and given him in that every name. And you understand my point? It's a bragging thing about, look at God exalting him for the thing that he did. But if you look at it, where did he start from? Where did he end? Did he end up higher than he was at the beginning? So if it was for his own personal gain, what did he do that's sensible? Nothing. I cannot invest ₦1 million. I mean, assuming now I had ₦10 million and I invested 9.5. All I had was 500,000 naira left. And I have like ₦500,000 left. At the end of the day, my investment did well. You now did my total balance at the end. I'm back to 10 million. You are going to wonder, say, okay, you are not a good businessman. And I'm bragging about it. Say, because I invested, you know, and said, therefore God highly exalted him. Because he released his 9.5 million. And now he has given him a name that's above every name. Now he has 10 million naira back. Is that wise investment? No, that means that we are not interpreting that thing well. Something's wrong. But let me give you the explanation. Let us assume I invested my 9.5 million. At the end of the day, I got 10 million naira back. All my co-workers got 10 million naira. My sons got 10 million naira. My friends got 10 million naira. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Why? Because I opened a path of investment for everybody. What did they put? Each person put 1 naira, 2 naira, 3 naira, 5 naira. Even though I'm back essentially to where I was, why do I glory in it? Because I've taken many people that were poor up to the level that I was in. I hope you get my point here. That's what God did for you and did for me. Rise to your feet. Let's give him thanks. Rise to your feet. That's the exciting thing. That's why when he was leaving, he gave you the name. He started using this name to terrorize everything. Terrorize everything. In my name now, cast out demons. In my name, do this. Just go there, mention the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, thank you for the name of Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for me. Give thanks. Give thanks in a loud voice. Give thanks. Say, thank you for what you have done for me. Yes, God exalted you, but not for your own sake, but for me. He had to go down that low to bring us up. I mean, people were drowning. He went into the water. That's the fact that he released his own glory. And then he came back up. This time I didn't come back alone. God highly exalted him. Yes, he did. But he did not exalt him alone. He said, I and the children that the Lord has given me were for signs and for wonders. That's it. That's why he will say clearly, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers. That's it. That's it. That's why demons will look and say, Jesus I know, Paul I know. That's the reason. That's the reason. That's the reason. That is the reason. That is the reason. That's why they will say, Jesus I know, Paul I know. He said, ye are gods and all of you are sons of the Most High. That's what he came to do. No, God wasn't trying to hold things back to himself. Say, I want all of you to come up. Everybody come up. Everybody come up. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Say, Jesus, we are happy we know you.
Oh, yes.
Yes, we are happy.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We know you. Even the more. Thank you.
Father, thank you. That goodness will go with you as you depart from here in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God's mercy will go with you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This week you are stepping into beginning from tomorrow. Goodness and mercy will wrap themselves around you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
They will follow you everywhere you go.
Amen.
They will keep you from all evil.
Amen.
Defend you from all troubles.
Amen.
Revive your soul.
Amen.
Keep your going out and your coming in.
Amen.
Doors that were closed before, they will open to you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now I want you to have a boldness as a child of God. If indeed you have given your life to Christ. I want you to know that your own door will open to you.
Amen.
Just put your hand on the handle, twist it. Push the door.
Oh, yes.
If it doesn't open, push it again. If it doesn't open, push it again.
Oh, yes.
If you push and it does not open, it's not your door. Don't be angry.
Oh, yes.
Don't be angry. One day my wife was negotiating something, and I prophesied here. I said, the one that's not your own will close this week.
Oh, yeah.
That one will close. He said, I remember that my husband said it will close. So I said, this one is not my own. Because you are blessed. That's what I'm saying so. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. Nothing happens to you by chance. Your blessing has been commanded. But there are doors that you open this week. Everybody will say it's impossible.
Wow.
Hold that door, twist it, and push it.
Hallelujah.
And it will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Doors that look bigger than you, they will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Doors that stronger men could not open.
Wow.
Those doors will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There are doors you don't have to touch. You will speak to the door.
Oh, yeah.
And as you are approaching, it will fling open.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There are doors that men will open and say, please, sir, pass through this one.
Mm.
And it will be your door.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There are places you did not even know there were doors. You thought they were all walls. You get there, something will cause you to pause and lean against the wall trying to rest. Then a door will swing open for you. In the name of Jesus Christ. God will take you from one level of glory to another level.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I feel like lifting this name up again. Lord Jesus, you make wars to cease.
Oh, yes.
Every voice of war, of disagreement, of discontent, of tribal sentiments, anger, political, economic, that's rising up in this country, we silence it by the power of the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, you are the Lord most high over the whole earth. And we pronounce that lordship over Nigeria in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This is the aspect of your name we lift up today.
Oh, yes.
You are the one that makes wars cease.
Hallelujah.
Wars cease in Nigeria.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm sorry to say this one. Any man who is intent on reactivating a war, he will cease.
Amen.
He said, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. But as for us, peace is our portion.
Amen.
Peace is our portion.
Amen.
Peace is your portion.
Amen.
Please don't be afraid. Invest your money in any part of the country.
Oh, yes.
It will prosper.
Amen.
It will germinate.
Amen.
Troublemakers will be wiped off.
Hallelujah.
Peace will be your own portion.
Amen.
Go, it is well with you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. This is my season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus. Quickly bless somebody on your left or your right. This is your. Bless another person. This is your season of multiplication. Please bless one more person. Bless yourself again. This is my season of multiplication and dominion in the name. All right, cheer up, brethren.
The Lord works.
It's well with you. God bless you.